Awake now? You recovered. John's here. So it's one of John's favorite songs. And so he's belting it out this morning. I love sitting in front of John. He was either John or Sarah. I'm not sure which one. I think it was John. So as usual, in preparing the lesson, I think I've confused myself more than when I started. When you start studying something that you don't know a ton about, and you find a lot of disagreeing opinions out there about a particular thing, then I get a little bit more confused, although I have learned a lot more about this particular topic than I knew before. Today's lesson is definitely not going to be one of those that I'm going to answer all your questions or answer all my questions about this particular thing. And I'll explain to you what it is in just a second. But I find it interesting in studying Scripture, especially during this time of the season, studying about the stories of the birth of Christ. And you find out that the Gospels, and we discussed this a little bit this morning in Sunday school, the Gospels really give a different version of each of the stories. Matter of fact, two of the Gospels don't really even mention the birth of Christ. It has become, I think, the foundational... everybody looks at the birth of Christ, and it's the one thing, the birth and the death are the two things, I mean, the birth and the resurrection are the two things that the world allows us to focus on and be okay. You know, and it's getting to the point to where that's even changing, right? That you can't, some towns are saying you can't say Merry Christmas and you can't do whatever because it has Christ in it. But the birth and the resurrection are two things that the world focuses on when we think about Christ. And this, the birth of Christ, as you look at it in Scripture, the accounts are so, I'll give you an example. You'll turn over to Matthew. I'm going to read the birth story from the Gospel of Matthew, and then I'll be finished with my lesson. When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Thank you. That's the birth story in the Gospel of Matthew. The thing that the Gospel of Luke gives a lot of detail, right? And when we get a lot of the details about the birth story, but did you ever realize that that's so short in the Gospel of Matthew? Just mentioned one verse about the birth story of Jesus. Like I say, Luke spends several verses talking about it in detail about all the different when we think about them going and there's no room in the inn, and they have to have a manger and swaddling clothes and all that stuff. It's all found in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, for whatever reason, decided he was going to spend one verse on the most important event in the history of the world. Or is it the most important event in the history of the world, according to Matthew? See, the writers of the Gospels were given by the Holy Spirit what they were wanting to include for the people that they were writing to. Right? Luke was a very detailed eyewitness account of the life of Jesus, written specifically to a friend of his or to an acquaintance of his named Theophilus. Matthew was a gospel written to Jewish people, people of the Jewish faith. And he spends one verse on the actual birth of Jesus. Think about how Christmas would have been so different if we only had the Gospel of Matthew. Nativity scene? Not so much, right? Wouldn't have anything. You think about all of the things, all the pageantry that's connected to the birth of Christ. None of that is found in the Gospel of Matthew. And so I was thinking about that, and so I thought, well, I'm just going to read a few verses further and see kind of... And so what I find out in Matthew chapter 2 is that he spends 12 verses talking about the Magi. 12 verses. One verse on the birth of Jesus, 12 verses on the Magi. Does that seem strange to anyone? If that seems strange to you, raise your hand. Make sure that I'm not the only person that seems strange to you. Thank you, Brandon. Thank you for raising your hand, even though you probably doesn't seem strange, but you're just supporting me. Thank you. That seems odd to me. And so I started thinking, why? Okay, bad question to ask, right? Why? Because then you start delving into it. I'm not sure that I know the answer, to be honest with you. I'm going to talk about a few things about the Magi. We're going to go through this little section of Scripture, and I'm going to bring up a couple of points and hopefully confuse you as much as I'm confused, and we'll leave here all confused together. And then next week, we'll ask Nick, and he'll have the answer, okay? Or at least he'll be confident that it's the right answer, whether it really is or not, okay? And Stevie will agree with him, right? Yes, yes. Just smile and agree. So I want to look at this passage in Matthew chapter 2 real quickly and just see if we can come to an understanding of why this is an important story. Matthew could have chosen, or the Holy Spirit could have chosen for Matthew, anything about the birth of Christ, anything about the events of this time to put in this passage of Scripture, and yet he chose this. The question is why? Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. First of all, what is a wise man? You Google that. What is a wise man found in the Bible? And you got 17 different answers. Some people say that this word should be translated king. It's like magias or something like that, and that's where you get the word magi. But in the Old Testament, that word has the meaning of the magicians, like the people who Daniel came in contact with, like that the Pharaoh would talk to get advice, and they were known as magi. But it had a lot to do with people who were kind of fake magicians. Right? That doesn't sound like really what I want to connect with these men. All right? But that's what that word meant in the Old Testament. It could be translated wise men. It could be translated also, there's some versions that translate it astrologers. There's some versions that translate it kings. That's the version that they liked when they wrote the song about those guys. We three wise men, it just didn't fit. And so kings, they needed one. We three astrologers, it just didn't fit. Okay? So they decided to go with kings. But if it was kings, what kind of kings were they? Here's the problem. We have no idea who these men really were. They didn't name them. We know they probably wasn't three of them, right, Judy? Okay? Doesn't say three. Okay? There were three gifts. It could have been three. It fits the song. So we have to go. We're going to go with three because it fits the song. No, I don't even like that song that much. But so who were these guys? Well, we don't know. We don't know their names. We don't know where they were from. It just says wise men from the east. How much more vague could you possibly be? If this is so important, why doesn't he tell us who these guys are? I mean, it would add credibility to the story, right? Some people have decided that they are Balthazar, Melchior, and some other guy. I don't know. That they've come up with names for these guys. That these were guys that actually probably lived. I guess they say that. And if you watch some movies about this, they expound on how they came to the understanding of the star. And all. See, we don't know any of that background. All we know is that somehow they found out about this birth that had taken place of this king. It never really says how they came to the understanding of it. It's possible that they had prophecies that they had read and followed and studied. You know, some of the different commentators, as they argue about this, some of them say that these were guys that were left over maybe in Persia from the days of Daniel, that they had some of the writings of Daniel. And maybe they read the prophecies of Daniel, and then they got some things that they needed in order to come to this conclusion. Some people say that they were Jews themselves that had converted back in the time, or maybe they were from the exile and they had stayed and they had become these important men, just like Daniel and his friends have become. But we really have no idea. It's all speculation. And so the conclusion that I come to is this. The identity of these men is not that important. So it must have been what they did that was important. The story itself about what they accomplished or what they were able to do in this story must be the thing that's important if he doesn't even go to the trouble of finding out who these guys are, the names of these guys. And exactly what their station in life was. My feeling is this, though. As you look at these guys, you can think of this. Probably they were very important. Okay? They're probably important. They came with gifts, and one of those gifts was gold. Who carries around, you know, a big bundle of gold with them? Or who can afford to give Jesus gold? Little baby, give him a gift of gold. That'd be a nice Christmas present under the tree. Right? Not for the kids. They'd just play with the box. Okay? The dad would take it and put it in their college fund. Right? But I think they were probably important. Secondly, they were probably intelligent. Okay, as it calls them, wise men. Okay, they were men who had studied. They were men who were scientific knowledge, and they were educated. They weren't just three guys who were off the street. And thirdly, they were unbiased. Okay, they weren't Jews, probably. They had nothing at stake. They were coming to see this event in which they had deduced or come to a conclusion that it was going to happen. So let's continue on. Oh, by the way, and so it says, and I'd always thought they went directly to Herod, but that's not the case. Okay, it says, it's amazing what happens when you actually read the story. It's sometimes different than you really thought, okay? When you're just watching the movies and stuff, they don't exactly do it right sometimes. He says, so they arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem. Now, you got to understand, probably how are these guys dressed? Differently than Jews? Think they stood out like a sore thumb? They were probably, may have been riding camels. Okay, not a common occurrence in Jerusalem. Did they stand out? I imagine they did. They probably stood out because they also spoke a different language. Right? And so maybe they spoke Greek, and so that's how they were communicating, or maybe they had learned just like we do when we go to foreign countries. Sean, he learns one phrase. You just hope you pronounce it right. Right, Sean? Then because you don't know what you're saying if you pronounce it wrong. I'll have to tell you a story sometime about Sean, but not right now. You learn that one phrase. So here's what they were saying. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And so I get the picture of these guys wandering around downtown Jerusalem in their garb, in a foreign language. Hey, we're looking for this king. Hey, we came from far away to worship this king who has been... And everybody does what? Huh? King? What are you talking about? Surely if we know about it, everybody knows about it. I mean, we're from way far away, and we don't have all the access to all the prophecies and everything you guys have, so we know that this has got to be a huge event in Jerusalem. This has got to be a major thing that's happening. The King of the Jews has come into the world, and we want to worship him just like everyone else. So show us where it is. There's going to be a line, probably as long as getting to Opry Mills, to get to this. It's actually that jelly place. The lights over there by Opry Mills. The line is all the way down. We waited in that one year. It's not worth it. It's good to see it from the street and go like, wow, that's cool, and then move on. Last year we bought tickets and didn't even go. So surely there's a big line. Everybody's headed to see this king, and everybody just looks at him like, what are you talking about? We don't have an idea, a clue what it is that you're talking about. So it says, when King Herod heard this,
He was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Some of his spies, people on the street, are like, I don't know what king they're talking about, but the only king we know about is Herod. We better tell him what's going on. And so they go tell Herod. And Herod's response is, yes, he's finally here. The Messiah is finally here. Says he's what? Deeply distressed. Why? He's the king. And all he cared about was power. You look at his life, you look at the way he lived, that's all he cared about was power. Did he care about the Messiah coming into the world? Yeah, he cared because he wanted to kill him before he became king. And immediately when you think of the word king, we talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning, you think about some sort of a ruler, some sort of a kingdom that's going to be set up. And there's only one king, right? So that means one of them has got to be deposed, which was probably going to be Herod. Nobody liked the guy anyway. He was a weirdo and a fruitcake. Nobody liked him. And he was a traitor and a turncoat to most people. Because he was a Jew, but he didn't practice Judaism. And he done all these really strange things like kill his own kids because he was afraid of them. You know, all sorts of things. So it says he was deeply disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Their response wasn't one of excitement. It was one of, man, this is something strange about this. Shouldn't they have been waiting? Shouldn't they have been excited and ready for this event to come? But yet, that was not their reaction. He was surprised, and he was disturbed. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. You know what? They knew about it. Guess who they didn't tell? Why didn't they tell him? Why weren't they worshiping? Why weren't they even looking? They were afraid for their own power, right? They were afraid for their own selves. But he says this, they say this, in Bethlehem of Judea, they told him because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. That's Micah chapter 5, verse 2, prophecy from the Old Testament. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men. And he asked them for the exact time the star appeared. And I'll guarantee you they knew it. They knew exactly when the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. Ha ha. They were wise men, right? They didn't. They saw right through that. So it says, after hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star that they had seen in the east. And it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream, they did not go back into the Herod. They returned to their own country by another route. I want us to just think briefly, and it's going to be really briefly, I promise, about three things we can learn from these kings or these wise men. There's a lot we don't know about them, but we do know these things. And I think it's important that as we approach Jesus, as we think about the birth of Jesus, as we think about his life, as we think about what he's done for the world, that we have these same things, these same attitudes present in our own hearts. I'm definitely not saying that this is the lesson that God was trying to teach when he put this in this passage. I don't have any idea. But this is something that I have gleaned, I have gotten from this passage. You know, I believe, and I never really seen this passage before, actually. I believe that these guys were an answer to prophecy. Keep your finger here in Matthew and flip over to Psalm 72. And I just want to briefly read one passage, a few verses from Psalm 72. I don't hear any Bible slipping. Oh, wait, we're all on phones now. I forgot. If you would flip in your phone to Psalm 72. Let me see if I can find the passage. Okay. So it says, God, give your justice to the king and your righteousness to the king's son. And he will judge your people, your righteousness with righteousness and your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people and the hills righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted among the people, help the poor and crush the oppressor. May he continue while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout the generations. May he be like the rain that falls on the cut grass, like spring showers that water the earth. May the righteous flourish in his days and prosperity abound until the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. And may desert tribes kneel before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coasts and islands bring tribute. Kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. Let all kings bow down to him and nations serve him. For he will rescue the poor who cry out and the afflicted who have no helper. And he will have pity on the poor and helpless and save the lives of the poor. And he will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious in his sight. May he live long. May gold from Sheba be offered to him. And may prayer be offered for him continually, and may he be blessed all day long. Almost all of the commentators that I read about this passage are saying that this is dual prophecy. It is David praying for his son Solomon, but it's also speaking about Jesus. And one of the passages that he talks about, he says, the kings of Sheba, okay, from the east, will bring gifts to him. Okay, so an answer to prophecy. I never really saw this before. I think it's very interesting that it is the case that these guys were the answer to prophecy. They were following a prophecy of some sort, but they didn't realize they were part of the prophecy. Were they following because they thought they were part of the prophecy? No, I don't think so. So let's talk just a second about three things we can take from these guys. Sorry, I just wanted to point that out. That was free. First thing is this. The faith of the Magi. Why did they believe in Jesus? Did they have firm conviction that Jesus was going to be there where they thought he was going to be, and who they thought he was going to be? How did that conviction take place? How did that faith take place? Was it based on a lot of facts? Was it based on sight? Their faith was amazing. And it's so contrasted with the religious leaders of the Jews. It was all right there in black and white, and they had totally missed it. They're walking around the streets. Hey, we're looking for the king. They're like, what king are you talking about? And a lot of it was because they didn't have the faith to believe or understand. Here's these guys who are foreigners from a long way away who had traveled lots of time, lots of miles to get to this place in order to... How long did they spend with the king? Couple weeks? Month? Couple months? I mean, they traveled, no telling how long it had taken them to get there by camel. Anybody ever traveled by camel? They're really fast. Really comfortable travel, too, I bet. You get the little hump to hang on to? I mean, it's really good. Maybe they had a saddle. I don't know. And it says probably that they had an entourage with them. So it had been slow going. And they get to the place where Jesus is, and they bow down and they worship and they say, okay, see you later. And they go back home. They believed he was the king. They believed there was something special about him, and their faith was amazing. And it didn't take a whole lot of that facts and information to actually see that child in order to believe that he was who he said he was. Number two, the joy of the Magi. It says when they heard about him, or they knew that he was there, it says they were overjoyed beyond measure. These guys were not even Jews. But they understood the implications of who this was. The difference. I mean, I don't know exactly what they understood. Maybe they were just overjoyed because their trip was about over. But beyond measure.
They were overjoyed. And the reaction of the Jews was exactly the opposite. He was the fulfillment of everything they had waited for, and yet their reaction was totally opposite. Upset, frustrated, didn't know what to do. They were all, and you know how it plays out in the life of Jesus, how their reaction plays out to ultimately putting him on a tree and killing him. And thirdly was their humility. These were important people. Whatever their station in life, I don't know exactly what their role was. I don't know. They were important. They were intelligent. Some people say, well, the shepherds, they didn't know any different. They're a bunch of uneducated people that are just learning. Well, these guys weren't. And they walked into the house. Okay, it was not at the manger. It was at a house. This was a little bit later than the birth story. They walk in, as Judy points out. That's the only reason I knew it, because Judy pointed it out. And their immediate reaction is what? Tell him the kings are here. What was it? You are the king. How many times do a king bow down before a king? It's like a standoff, right? You get two kings coming next to each other. It's a standoff. I'm going to see who can stand the tallest. This is a kid. And they're all bowed down to him. Immediately they bow and they worship. And their faces are on the ground worshiping this king who had done absolutely nothing so far. It was all about who he was and what he was going to accomplish. And then the last thing is the generosity. They offered gifts, sacrificed of their treasures. It says they reached into their bag of treasures. I'm wondering what else was in that bag of treasures. But they reached in there and they're like, let's see, what can I give? You know, kind of like we do for Christmas, right? What is it at Walmart that's on sale? You know? Oh yeah, that sweater's okay. It's a dollar. I got a few of those. They're in a box somewhere. I never wear them. They reach into their pack, and what do they give him? Something of value. Gold? Frankincense? Myrrh? Things of value. The challenge for us is to have the same attitude. First of all, to have the faith of the Magi. Do I really believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to save it from its sin? Do I really believe it? And how much faith does it take? How much information do I have to have in order to come to that conclusion? And then what difference does it make in me? How far am I willing to go to seek out that faith? Secondly, how happy am I about it? The problem is you present Jesus to many people in the world and their reaction is not what you expect. Don't you judge me. Don't you say that I'm a sinner. Don't you, you're not able to, you know, it's not. He came to save me. Joy beyond measure. You even look at many Christians and you don't see joy beyond measure in their life because of Jesus. And so having that attitude, joy beyond measure. Third thing is having humility. Being willing to sacrifice everything or to bow the knee to the king. That's the whole thing about taking ourselves off the throne of our heart and placing Jesus there, right? Making him the king and the Lord of our life. We bow ourselves. I say from now on, I'm not the king. And I don't play this match that, well, I'm not going to bow down to anybody. Because I immediately bow. Immediately have an attitude of humility. And then the last thing is this. What am I giving back to the king? What am I sacrificing before the king? What am I willing to give out of my bag of treasures? What am I willing to share with Jesus? Something of value, I hope. Well, I'll show up to church once a week. We talked about this in our Sunday school class. I had a really good discussion on this today about what is it? What's our attitude toward what our purpose is in this world? It's all about sacrifice, right? I hope
that something I said today will has made you think. And I hope you'll maybe take a little bit more time. I know Nick will. He's already Googling Magi back there. Take a little bit more time. I got you, didn't I, Nick? You see, he's studying back there. See, I see him. To go ahead and maybe do a little bit more study on it. Just I find it interesting. There are things that as a kid you see kind of a picture of something and then you're like, boom, it's blown up and it's not anything like you thought. And for me, this is one of those things, and I'm going to continue to look at it and study it and see if I can find out more. But the thing is, don't miss their attitude. We can't miss that lesson. That no matter what it is, who those guys were, and why they're placed in this particular story in such a huge place, don't miss the implications of their attitude toward Jesus. And let's have those same attitudes in our own life. Would you bow with me? Father God, thank you for your Son Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you sent him into the world, that we could have hope. We could have a hope of eternal life. I thank you, Father, for the blessing that we get from your love. And knowing that that was the motivation for you sending him in the first place to us. People who, for the most part, don't appreciate you and don't appreciate the things and the gifts that you've given us. Help us, Father, to value that gift above all things. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that we receive from being together and from sharing your word together. And I pray, Father, that something has been said today that might affect someone, make someone's faith a little bit stronger. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we prepare to sing the invitation song that Chris has picked out for us today, I want to make a specific challenge. And that specific challenge is to love Jesus with all your heart. That's a tough thing for us to say because we all fall short. So many things get crowded into our heart, and we have to continually renew ourselves day by day by day. And that's what this time is about, is one of those times of renewal. To where I can say, you know what, I've messed up, or I've let something get in the way between my life with Christ, and I need to get that out of the way. This is one of those opportunities you have to just stand before God in repentance. If you need the opportunity to come before the congregation, if there's something that you need to share or something that you need to repent of before the congregation, this opportunity is available to you as well. But I challenge all of us, during this time of season, take advantage of all of the times that Jesus is thrust in front of us. And help us to have the right attitude toward him. If you have any need, you can come forward as we stand and sing.
Do you have any additions or updates on prayer, on our prayer requests? I did want to say, I mentioned last week about the young man who had a heart transplant or was looking for a heart. He had his heart transplant this week and is doing well. So let's continue to keep the G family in your prayer. His name is Austin. Continue to pray for him. Also, the Alan Brown at school is finishing up. He's got 2 more weeks of treatments, and it has really affected him. It's really affected his energy level, and he's just not feeling good. So, just continue to pray for him. Anyone else updates? Jared, got any updates? Okay. All right. Just the same until then. Okay. All right. Anyone else? John, good to have you back. Got that nice tan from the beach. Said it was like 50 the whole time he was there. So walked on the beach. So. Okay, don't forget our... Oh, sorry, Chris, go ahead. Tuesday, okay. She feeling? She doing okay? Nervous. It works out. Jimmy has a good one, so it works out. Fourth time. Wow. She has such a big heart. They have to just keep replacing the pacemaker. Right. I don't know what Jimmy's problem is. Oh, I'm kidding. He has to plug in every night. Anyone else? Don't forget our dinner tonight. Starts at 6. Everyone's invited to come share in this time of dinner and just hanging out. And the kids will be opening presents. Otter Creek is bringing their youth group. I think they're going to get here about 5:30. And they usually bring a truckload of really good stuff. And the kids just that's one of the ways we use to get them here for the dinner. We don't run the buses tonight. Their parents have to bring them. And so Wednesday night, you know, I was asking all the kids, they were like, yep, my grandma's bringing me. I'm getting presents. So, you know, you may have a bunch of grandmas standing there don't want to be here or moms just because their kids want to get presents. But hopefully we'll get a chance to meet them and get to know them a little bit better. And that's kind of the purpose of this also to get a food box. And I think we'll probably have a few food boxes left over. If you want to, if you have someone you know of that might be in need of a food box, next, whenever we meet again after this, maybe next Sunday for Christmas, if you want to grab one of those, we want to get give them out as much as we can. Are we okay on bringing stuff, Judy? Okay, thank you for everybody's response on bringing food and stuff. It's been really great. Okay, well, let's have our little kids' song. Kids song, and then we'll be dismissed. Already led the closing prayer, so. That's what they did last week.
Yeah, we're gonna try to start setting up. So if we could help put the books away, and we're gonna start moving tables and chairs. So just ask Becky; she knows where it goes.